y'all. Good morning. You may be seated. I guess I apologize if we keep talking about family camp up here, but you know, I mean, you guys who weren't there, I'm not trying to discriminate, but for those of us who were there, I think it's going to influence us for quite some time to come, so it's going to come up in conversation, as well as in teachings, by the way. You know, one of the things that we covered that was many of us had seen before, but still just considering the depth of it, it moved me once again. And that was in Acts 11. You might recall, whether you were at camp or not, you might recall having read in Acts 11 where those prophets came up from Jerusalem to Antioch, right? And the one Agabus prophesied that there was going to be a famine in the area of Jerusalem. And so the believers there in Antioch took up an offering to help the believers in Jerusalem, right? Which seems like no big deal until you realize, well, wait a minute. They took up this offering based on words. All they had to go on was this guy saying there is going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And based on words, they took up this offering. And indeed, there was a famine. And indeed, the help from those believers did assist the believers in Jerusalem. But they took that action based upon words. Not based upon news stories, you know. Oh, yeah, I saw this. 40,000 homeless, we better send them some money now. Well, that would have been too late by God's timetable, wouldn't it? And you know, it reminded me of a similar record in the Old Testament that we're going to look at this morning. And it's in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. And in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Very good. Okay, the believers. These other three groups that are mentioned here, okay, the Ammonites and the Moabites and others besides the Ammonites, I can imagine some of those who were associated with the Ammonites and Moabites elsewhere in God's word. If you want to make application of this section, just take out Ammonites, Moabites, and put in the two biggest influences in your life right now that hinder your living the Christian life. My neighbor and my boss, or whatever it might be. I won't fill in the blanks for you, but you can imagine, right? Fill those things in, because that it appears like the Ammonites, Moabites, and some of the other lesser groups that hung out with them, their whole purpose on earth was to hinder the things of God. And perhaps that's due to the gods they chose to worship, but that's another teaching. So here they are, okay, all of them come up against Jehoshaphat to battle. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, therein," that's a long one, I can usually pronounce these, "Hazazontamar," which is in En-Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." Okay, that's nothing wrong with the first part as long as you do the second part. You understand? There were some of us who at one time believed any kind of fear in my life ruined any intervention from God. That's not the case biblically. But what do I do with that fear is much more important than whether I have any. He did the one right thing to do with his fear, right? He took that fear, and what did he do? He sought the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities in Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Oh, isn't that wonderful? "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he led them in prayer." Isn't that great? The king led them in prayer. The king didn't pick some, you know, preacher he found somewhere in the back corner of Judah to lead the prayer, because that's not important. The king led the prayer and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? Boy, he's reminded God of some great stuff. Huh? Those of you who know the Old Testament, I'm sure these scriptures are flashing through your mind as he's praying. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now behold, God, just in case you're not aware, here's our difficulty. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let us invade. Remember, we wanted to wipe out. You said no when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and didn't destroy them. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't this a great prayer? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I can think of worse prayers for us to pray today when we really don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with all their little ones, their wives, their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to pray. Oh, no, no, to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Why didn't they go back to praying? But these armies were still out there. Oh, but they had their answer, didn't they? God said, I've answered your prayer. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to take care of it for you. Why did they not continue praying? Because their prayer was answered. Their prayer was answered. Oh, do you see this great truth in God's word? This is so essential and something we're going to be looking at for a while here this morning. All they had was words. And yet, having those words, they had their answer, didn't they? That's why the next verse says, they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they stood forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. We're not done praying yet. No, 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 no. What does he say? Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, like the one who spoke to you yesterday. So shall ye prosper. Oh, do you understand? Prayer is a wonderful thing, and we all need to do lots of it, more so now than ever in the history of God's people. However, once the prayer is answered, then it's almost an insult to God to continue praying, isn't it? That's why what Jehoshaphat very wisely said to the people, now there's still something for us to do, but it's not pray. It's now to stand upon it and to believe the answer that God has given us. See, so they still had a choice, didn't they? They could have taken those words and ignored them. They could have taken those words and not believed them. They could have taken those words and, like happens many times, they went in one ear and out the other and they just kept praying. But Jehoshaphat very wisely said, okay, now we have something to believe. So now our job is to believe these words that God's given us by way of his prophet. Now you probably know what follows, right? Let's read it anyways, because it's fun. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know, one thing I want to point out here, and I'm not certain on this, but there's a very common teaching that, you know, based on a questionable translation in Psalms, in fact, I used to teach it, that if you need to see the power of God kind of stirred up, just praise. You know, there's a verse that in one, like I said, possible translation, but questionable, but the Lord dwells in the praises of his people. So kind of like you want to conjure up the spirit, start praising God. That's not what we're reading about here. They're not praising God to kind of get the power of God up. They're praising God because they're thankful, because in their minds, he's answered our prayer, the victory is done. Oh, you see the difference? They're not operating a technique here. They're praising God because God has delivered them. You say, what do you mean God's delivered? The battle hadn't even happened yet. They had his answer. What more do they need? You understand here? Very important. They were praising God, not because that was an old, lost Old Testament technique of summoning up the power of God, but because they were thankful that God had delivered them before they even saw it with their eyes. That's called believing. Yeah, that's called believing. Did it pay off? Pay off. That's what an expression to use regarding this. Because it's not about, does my believing work? It's all about, is God faithful? You see. Well, was he faithful this time? He's faithful every time. Like we heard in prayers and manifestations and songs all morning long. Oh, man, oh, man. Where did I leave off here? 22? Okay. Verse 23, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end to the inhabitants of Mount Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They all killed each other, these guys who came up. Why did that happen? I don't know, but it must have been a reason God told the children of Israel to don't fight, but go down there where the battle's going to be. They got a front row seat of watching this deliverance, you see. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil. It was so much. In the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Oh, what a wonderful record, huh? You'll note that God did so much more than answer their prayer, didn't he? And you know, there's another wonderful, great truth to remember. And you see this time and time and time and time again in the Word of God. You know, this world offers a lot of solutions for our immediate needs. And I don't criticize any of them. If they manage to solve your immediate need, like they say they will, fantastic. But let's never forget, God does so much more than that. They just were praying for deliverance from their enemies. What do they end up with? Riches? And then all of the other people who would have thought of attacking Judah are scared to death now. And there's peace in the kingdom. You understand, when God answers our prayer, he does it in so much of a bigger way, a bigger scope. It affects more. It affects a longer period of time. So even if we at times need to go to those resources in the world that say they'll help us with our immediate need, let's never forget that ideally we want to be able to take everything to our God and Father, who does so much more than meet our immediate need. And I might add, he does it with no strings attached, right? You know, my point today isn't to make you feel bad for those areas where you haven't believed God. I understand sometimes we utilize those resources of the world as long as there are no strings attached, but let's never lower the standard of God's word in doing so. Let's vow that, hey, Next time I'm going to trust him and see how much he does love me, how much he does care for me, all of the other things he does in addition to answering my prayer. See, one of the great things you see in this record is absolutely the necessity of prayer. I think all of us could stand to pray a little more faithfully and with a little more focus in our lives, and the whole church would benefit from that. However, once I have my answer, then it's time to stop praying and to stand upon what God has given as an answer. In this case, it was by revelation. But, you know, we've all seen those Christians who pray that prayer, Lord, if it be your will, heal me. Lord, if it be your will. Regarding things that are clearly his will if they'd only read his word, right? And probably you, like me, when you see that, your heart just goes out to that fellow Christian because you realize, oh, they're praying for something that they don't know they have that God's already told them so clearly in his word. Or just as bad, when an answer to prayer comes and then it's, oh, that must have been God's will. God will work with that kind of faith, but boy, how pitiful when we realize he's given us his word. He's revealed these truths in his word so we could know him, right? He's revealed these truths in his word so we could know his will. So we never have to pray, Lord, if it be your will. Now, there are going to be some situations where God's word doesn't cover it, so that's when we do what we read in 2 Chronicles. God, you know, here are some things we do know, and we can stand upon them until the rest of the answer comes. You see? But we never have to pray that pitiful, God, okay, God, maybe you'll do this, maybe not. I'm keeping my fingers crossed. God's children never need to pray that prayer. You know, however, this is to most of us here today have a pretty good working knowledge of God's word. If you're a visitor, if you're new here today, you can discount yourself from this. But most have a pretty good knowledge of God's word. We talk about doctrine a lot, right? We got a pretty good knowledge of the doctrine of God's word. A good portion of last year, I devoted my time teaching about that doctrine that we know is wonderful, but we got to get busy plugging it into our lives. The purpose of doctrine isn't just, look at how special I am. Oh, what a good boy am I. I know what Romans is all about. Well, great. How is it affecting your life? Am I taking that knowledge of doctrine and then plugging it into, for lack of a better expression, plugging it into my life, helping others to plug it into their lives? I know that I'm righteous in Christ. Okay, how has that affected my life? You know, and all of the other things that God tells us we are and that we have by believing on Jesus Christ, how has that affected my life beyond Sunday morning? If it hasn't, then I certainly have no right to criticize that person who's praying, Lord, if it be thy will, because I'm in the same position. I know all this stuff, but when it comes to my prayer life, I pray as though I'm ignorant. How many, many times knowledgeable believers pray for things that are already clearly written in God's word. They're yours. And then they call up Bill Papworth, or they call me up, or they call one of you up and say, oh, I need counseling really bad. What do I do? And you say, well, what does the word say about this? Well, I know what the word's. Well, I could do a teaching on it. Okay, great. Let's talk about those things you could do a teaching on. Now, why don't we just believe them? You see, if I know all this stuff and I'm disregarding it in my daily life, then I'm really in no better position than the person who doesn't know it at all. You see, it's so essential that we learn what God has given. Then there are going to be times where God's word does not speak to my specific situation, and I can pray, and I should pray. And even then, so many times God's answer is going to come in the form of words. Words from a prophet, maybe, but words from his word as well. Because I would venture to say, no matter how much you know God's word, there's a few really knowledgeable people here. We got Timothy, we got Steve. A few of you guys just are walking concordances, right? You think there's some verses you don't know? You think there's some truths you couldn't bring to your mind right now? Yeah. So there are times where, although I'm endeavoring to apply and put on what God's word says, I just don't know what it says about my situation, so I give it to him. Many times that answer is going to come like right here. I come into Sunday fellowship and I'm, Father, I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. God works in that teacher and you hear that thing you need to hear. Now you've got something that you can pray about. No, believe, right? Believe. And praise God that you now have the deliverance. But again, this is a habit we need to develop. Because far, far too often, we end up praying, or worse yet, groaning to our friends about things that God says we already have, that we say we're still lacking. Far too many times, we have these needs. We come to Sunday fellowship, hear this teaching that speaks specifically to what we need, and we sit, we take notes, and then the first words out of my mouth when I'm out in the lobby is, man, I'm sure praying that God meets this need. Oh, he did! But I didn't even notice it because I'm not connecting these things to life. You see? The greatest thing God has given us is his word. The greatest thing he's given us is his word. And certainly we need to learn it. We need to learn it accurately. We need to teach it accurately. But having done so, we need to then apply it in our lives, believe it in our lives. Recognize that that is the primary way in which he's going to answer our prayer, just like he did here in 2 Chronicles, you see. That's something we need to develop a habit of. Turn to Romans 10, please. I love the fact that they rejoiced when they got that answer from God. And again, it was not a technique. It was simply that God's word was that real to them. And that's really the whole issue, isn't it? Romans 10 talks about this thing that Jehoshaphat encouraged them to do, and that all of God's word encourages us to do. Romans 10, 17. It says here, faith, which is that Greek word, pistis, most of you know. For some reason, when it's translated as a verb, it's translated believe. When it's translated as a noun, it's translated faith. I don't care whether we call it faith or believing, as long as we recognize it's both words are talking about the same thing. They're both from the same Greek word. That, you know, that thing that Jehoshaphat? Yeah, Jehoshaphat told the believers to do that day is to believe. As many of you know, we cannot believe without first having God's word, right? That's what this verse tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Literally, faith comes via that which is heard, and that which is heard by the word of God. So again, as we saw in that record, and as many of you are well familiar, this thing called faith or believing isn't something I generate within myself, right? It's a response to something God has said. This really shouldn't be that difficult because we understand it in real life, don't we? You know, the example I've used so many times, if Jesse calls me up and I say, hi, this is Tom, he goes, and Jesse says, do you believe me? Unless I'm totally spineless, I'm not going to say yes, because he hasn't told me anything yet. Now, if I let him talk, if I say, regarding what, Jesse? And he goes, I just built a spaceship and I'm flying my whole family to Saturn. I would say, now I have information, right? And I could either say, yes, I believe you, or no, I don't believe you at all, based upon information. The same thing's true in God's word. We saw it in that record. They didn't have the information. They had some promises from God that he had made to the children of Israel, but nothing regarding this particular attack. So rightly and properly they prayed, but then they had their answer. And by the way, this answer was, you don't even need to participate in this. As we know, sometimes believing involves action, right? There are people who say believing is action. Well, no. Sometimes believing involves action. Sometimes it involves standing and watching like they did that day. What's most important is, what am I doing in here? What am I doing in the heart once I encounter those words? See, believing comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All of this knowledge of God's word that we have is to the end that we believe it. And you know, I'm so very thankful. One of our folks reminded me this week of something that I guess I forgot how important it was. But you see, they reminded me that, you know, many Christians don't teach this or don't recognize this or at least don't talk about it. And that is that this thing called faith or believing is a choice. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. If I'm waiting, if I'm exposing myself to God's word and I'm waiting to feel like it's true, that's not, I don't know what that is. But it's certainly something God doesn't promise in his word. Believing is a choice. Once Jesse tells me about his plans, I have a choice, right? And that choice may be based on a lot of things. In some cases, it may be based on previous phone calls I've had from Jesse. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Oh, do you understand? Believing is a choice. It's not a feeling that comes over me that suddenly I have no doubts that this is true. No, that's possession. God doesn't work that way. God tells us his will, and then we have the choice to say, yes, I know my God is faithful, and I know his word is true, no matter what my eyes and ears tell me, no matter what the surrounding nations are planning to do. If my God has said he has delivered me, then I'm going to rejoice because he has already delivered me. It's a choice. It's a choice. I fear sometimes some of you are waiting to get that feeling, get overwhelmed by that feeling of faith. It's never going to come. See, but we can teach God's word here. And then each individual can choose, I am going to believe that, or really, I'm not going to believe that. Those are the only two choices open to me. They have a great example that day of they rightly and properly not only prayed, but it said even feared, right? Until they had words from God. And then the power of believing overwhelmed them? No. Then they chose to say, yes, this is true. This is more true than what we see on the borders of our nation. That's what this thing called faith or believing is. If you're waiting for it to overwhelm you, here's why it hasn't. We choose. See? Well, that's just denial. Well, perhaps it's denial based upon that which you're believing. If it's denial, then how come God honors it? You understand? We treat these words as truth because they are truth. I stand upon them as more true than what my eyes and ears tell me because they are. I mean, you really think so many of us would continue believing God despite the evidence of the senses if he never came through? You know, I think one of the prayers this morning brought that up. He's been faithful every single time. And, you know, it's not based on hoping. Maybe this time God will come through. No, he does. But I first need to make that choice that, yep, just like Jesse's last phone call, when he said he was going to dig a hole to the center of the earth, he did it. So if he tells me he's flying to Saturn, I believe him. You understand? But it's still a choice, isn't it? Based upon information from God. This is so very important. I must decide in my heart, this is real. Rather than praying for something that he says is already mine. You know, or praying for something that he answers with his word and then I don't hear it because I undervalue his word. I've even had people pray. This has nothing to do with the teacher, I guess, but I've had people come to me and, will you pray with me for the pressure in my life? And as we talk, the pressure in their life is because they're hearing God's word. And it's reproving the heck out of them. You know, it's shining a light on their lives, and they're, in essence, saying, will you pray that God takes the light away? No, I'm not going to. I'm going to pray that he puts more light on you until you come to the point of a decision, you see? So prayer has a place in all of this, is my point. And please don't take this teaching as a call to stop praying. But to continue praying when we have an answer that we can stand upon is in many ways insulting to God, I think, you know. Let's look at Hebrews 11, please. Well, while you're on your way there, actually, let's look at Hebrews 10, the end of Hebrews 10. There's a great truth here as well. I believe that here in Hebrews, this is speaking first and foremost of the choice of these Hebrews to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's no less true of those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are still to conduct our lives by believing, right? The just shall live by faith. It says here in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, that's a choice that faces me as a Christian daily. Am I going to live by faith? Am I going to continue to live by faith? Or am I going to draw back at some point? You see. And the joy of the Christian life is to continue growing in faith until the Lord returns or until I breathe my last. And that is possible. Far too many of us encounter something that we say that this is just too big. However, if we would plant our feet like those believers did that day in 2 Chronicles and trust God's word and say, no, my God is faithful. If he says it, it's true. We'd find ourselves on the other side of that situation as well and ready for the next one and the next one, the next one. God never draws back from his word. It's your daily choice and my daily choice as to, I've had enough, this is where I draw back. We never have to, though. We never have to. You know, there are those people who have, probably all of us, I think, when we first become Christians, there are areas of life we find it very easy to believe. Certain areas of God's word we find it very easy to believe. And others seem terribly difficult. And, you know, and those vary from person to person. You know, what Will finds very simple to believe from the gate may be the most difficult thing for me. What I find very easy to believe from God's word may be the most difficult thing for him. There are a lot of reasons for that, a lot of causes for that. But over the years, I think any of us who've worked with people in leadership capacities have seen that. Sometimes you marvel at, boy, this person just believes God sky high in the area of finances. But when it comes to their health, they just can't seem to get there. That's a very natural thing. Like I said, there are a lot of factors behind it. But, you know, that doesn't mean I should stop there. Thank God that you believe God like this in those certain areas. But how about the other ones? You know, do I want to draw back in those other ones? Oh, I want to live by believing, don't you? I want to live by faith. That means those are the areas that ought to get the most of my attention. Not out of condemnation, certainly, but out of a desire to live my entire life for him. You know, we've talked often about people liking to live their life in compartments. God's allowed in this one and this one and this one, but this one's mine and this one's nobody's but mine. And this is, what a terrible way to live. Choosing to believe God across the board, there's such freedom in that. There is such freedom in that. But it does require recognizing the areas where I'm particularly weak, where I particularly am quick to lean on my own flesh or someone else's flesh and decide, okay, that will be no more. This year, I'm going to conquer that one. This year, I'm going to become stronger in that area that I used to be weak in than I am in those areas that I'm naturally strong in. You see? And that can be done. Now, what if I don't want to? Is that okay with God? Of course it's okay with God. You know, you're his son, you're his daughter, he loves you, you've got eternal life. Of course it's okay with God if you decide, I don't want to put in the work it's going to take to grow in believing in whatever area of God's word it might be. Is it okay with God? Of course. But is it okay with you? You know, do you really want to live the rest of your life here with those kind of restrictions? I don't. I know some of us don't. And that means we get very serious about recognizing those areas where I need a good dose of the light of God's word and not backing down until I trust him as much in that area as I do in all the rest of them. It can be an exciting pursuit once we commit ourselves to it. You understand? But it is a choice. It is a choice. Having made that choice to believe God, really for a lot of us who know God's word, it's simply moving from, somebody used the expression once, we need to move from God is able to it is finished. You understand? It's great to know from God's word that he is able, but do I know that he has done it? It's finished. Am I already rejoicing in that victory because he tells me in his word it's mine? See? when that is my choice, then it begins affecting all other areas of my life. Like I said, we can't, to say believing is action is really misspeaking scripturally. But when one chooses to truly believe God's word, is it going to affect a lot of areas regarding how I live my life? Absolutely. There's a great example of that in Hebrews 11. That's where I originally wanted to take you, so let's go there. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Most of you know Hebrews 11 is just jam-packed with people who believe God, right? If you haven't read this chapter before and are at a loss as to what to study this week, you could do a lot worse than Hebrews 11. There's some great examples here. And they all start with the same words, by faith. Verse 24, speaking of Moses, says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, is there a verse of scripture? Well, Moses didn't have any scripture at the time, but is there a verse of scripture that says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? No, it was a choice he made in his life due to what he believed. You see, Moses, most of you know the story of Moses. Although he was raised in Pharaoh's household, God graciously saw to it that his mother still had access to him. So he had to have learned the truths regarding the true God by way of those family connections. When he was come to age, he chose to believe them. That choice to believe affected other things. One of those was refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, how can I put this better to you? It's not the Christian's job to run from the world. It's simply the Christian's job to believe God's word. But as I do so, I'm going to realize there's some things I can't afford anymore. Do you see the difference? There's nothing noble about Moses saying, I'm no longer to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's something tremendously noble about Moses believing God. And in doing so, he realized, I can't afford this anymore. If I'm going to be one of God's people, now that I've come of age, there are some things I have to do without as well, including refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So this section is, my point is, this section is full of things that Moses did as a result of his believing. The first one is, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, there's another, right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A choice he made because of believing. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then it continues with other things he did by faith. But you see how the Christian life really is so simple. God's given us his word, and he says, I want you to live by faith. I want you to believe my word. There may be a lot of things we do along the course of our lives that look like monumental changes to the outside viewer. But those things are really just after effects of believing God's word. You understand, the great thing I need to do is just believe God's word. If I choose to stand upon his word, if I choose to believe it, then those other things just come. Those other things are obvious. The men and women of the world deal with those things, those big, you know, am I going to take this job or this job? Am I going to marry this person or this person? Am I going to live in this house or this house? Am I going to, and on and on and on. We just really have to ask one question. Am I going to believe God for another day? And if that's the choice I make, those other things become simple. And those other things are, it's always wrong to live in a big house. It's always, no. Please, no. Don't you dare teach regarding, you know, Moses refused to become, because the good Christian thing to do is not have riches. It doesn't say that, does it? First of all, Moses wasn't a Christian. And secondly, in his particular case, that was the right thing to do. But it wasn't. There was nothing godly or ungodly about having the riches. There was something very godly about him choosing to believe God. Those other things came as a result of that. I'm using a lot of words to explain something very simple, because because I think it impacts many of your lives. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Those kind of choices the world views as big are really become very simple if I'm making that one choice of, well, do I believe God regarding what I know he already says in this area of my life? Can we keep going a little bit? How about Romans 4? Another guy you can read about in Hebrews 11, by the way, is Abraham. But Romans 4 also speaks of him. Perhaps the great event that marks Abraham as the father of all those who believe. In other words, the great example, or we might say, if it were written in our culture, he's the poster child of believing. The reason, probably the greatest incident in his life that makes him that is what's spoken of here in Romans 4. It says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were. We're seeing that this morning, aren't we? One great thing about God, he calls those things that are not as though they are. A good portion of faith is, now do I? You see, in Chronicles, that's a great example, isn't it? God said, battle's already won. I've answered your prayer. Now, the question is, do I see that thing which is not yet accomplished in the physical realm as already done? They apparently did because they rejoiced in the victory, right? Even though there was no senses reason to rejoice in it, they treated God's word as real. See? And please don't misunderstand me on this. I'm covering a lot of truths here that we've covered many times, but for those of you who may be not aware of them, you know, there's so many things you have to teach on this subject of faith or believing because so much garbage has been taught regarding it. I am not saying the leg's not broken. You understand? Joseph and those believers from Judah that day didn't say, there are no enemies, there are no enemies, there are no enemies. There were. That's not believing. That maybe is denial, okay? The enemies were real. The broken leg is real. Your financial ruin, if you have it right now, is real. But what believing is God says, okay, what I'm telling you is more real. It's a greater reality. All you're seeing right now is this, and it is real, but what I'm telling you is above that, greater than that. Beyond the physical laws, you see. That's the choice that we make. Not a choice to shut our eyes and pretend, but a choice of a greater reality. You might recall one of the great examples in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came to the Promised Land, right? And they sent in 12 spies. And the 12 spies came back, and they all agreed, boy, great place, flowing with milk and honey. Look at the size of the grapes we brought out of this place. Man, they're humongous. And there's really big walled cities in there. They all agreed on that. And there's giants there. They all agreed on that. And there's some tough soldiers in there. And they all agreed on that. And then 10 of them said, so we can't go in. We're not able to go in. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. Okay. They saw the exact same things, didn't they? However, 10 of them, having seen those things, said, therefore, we cannot go. Joshua and Caleb said, God has already told us it's ours. So yes, there are giants in there, but God has already told us it's ours. Yes, there are big cities, but God's already told us it's ours, right? Now there's tough soldiers, but God's already told us it's ours, so let's go. There's the difference between believing and lack of believing. Not that they didn't agree that all those things were there, but Joshua and Caleb agreed that what God had promised still trumped anything that their eyes saw or their ears heard. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. See, and again, this great example of Abraham. Verse 18, I love this expression. Speaking of him, it says, who against hope or beyond hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See, from the fleshly viewpoint, the hope was gone, right? So despite that lack of hope from the point of view of the eyes and ears, from the point of view of the physicians, no hope, no hope, no hope. But he believed in hope anyway because God had made him a promise. I think most of you know this is talking about the promise, the son that he and Sarah would have, right? When Sarah could not have children anyway and both of them were way beyond the right age, they believed that promise of God against hope, beyond hope. Being not weak in faith, it says in the King James, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That would be denial. But the text actually reads, he considered his body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't denying anything. Yes, I'm way too old to produce what's necessary. Yes, Sarah's not able to conceive children. I'm fully aware of that. But God said you're going to have a son. Oh, isn't that great? So scratch, if that not is in your King James version, scratch it out of there because it's that would be denial, right? Let's see, I'm 20 years old. Sarah's 19. I'm 20. No. That's based on some, that doesn't even work. And if and when it does, and I know there are studies out there that show if you, I guess there are some areas maybe you could, but that's not, God's not in that. That puts all the weight on me. I can't hardly tie my shoes some morning, let alone make things come to pass. But I think God's got a pretty good track record of making things come to pass, don't you? True faith, true believing puts all the weight on him. Oh, you say going to this land? Okay. If I got eyes and ears, I might say, oh, I noticed some giants here, Father. But you said it's mine, so we go in and we see him honor his promises, just like Abraham did. Let's read a little farther in this record. I'm drawing somewhere near to a close here, I think. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Oh, there it is again, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. You know, not all of our situations are beyond hope like his was. But I can still choose God's word, can't I? That's called living by faith. And by the way, you know, many of us marvel at Abraham and some of the things he did by faith later on in life. But, you know, how did he get there? I mean, because you might say, well, here he had no choice. The only way they're going to have a son, you know, is by believing God. They had no choice. But you know how he got there? Like so many other great believers in God's word. By choosing God's word when he did have a choice. You know, as a young man, God told him, okay, I want you to leave your city and just start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. Did he have a choice? Oh, yeah, the very easy choice would have been, I kind of like it here. But how is that kind of ultimate faith in God built? By trusting God on those things where I do have a choice. Then when I get to those situations where it's either believe God or die, it's become a part of me. You see? Well, I know this is very foundational stuff for many of you, but boy, it's still crucial to our lives every day, you know? Well, a couple more verses, then I'll turn you loose. 1 Thessalonians, please. See, clearly this is something that we grow into. No new Christian, I can't imagine any brand new Christian exhibiting the faith of an Abraham. It's something we grow into. But we grow into it by making choices daily. Because if you look closely, you'll realize that every day you've got dozens, if not hundreds, of opportunities to choose God's word rather than the evidence of the senses. We miss many of them because we don't look that closely, because we're used to doing things this way. When we stop and say, why do I do things this way? Many times it'll amaze you. And we build more and more of a basis of doing things based upon God's word. And then maybe one day when we're faced with these, when God needs somebody who can believe him to the degree of an Abraham, he's got one, you see. 1 Thessalonians 2, really where it all starts. It says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," we heard about these believers in Thessalonica this week at camp, you know, the Thessalonians. And it says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." They made a very important choice. When they received it, they could tell it was the word of God because of the halo over Paul's head, right? No, just looked like the words of men. Sounded like the words of men. But they chose to accept it as the word of God. They made a choice. They made a choice. And then that word continues to work effectually for those who continue to make that choice daily. You know, my daily Bible reading, that's wonderful, I suppose, but what am I thinking as I'm reading it? You know, if I think practically as I read it, I'll realize, oh, this verse I'm reading right now is the answer to this situation at work if I will only believe what God says right here. Then this word becomes effectual for us as well. You know, nothing against reading the Word of God and just enjoying its beauty, but that's not ultimately what God gave it to us for. He gave it to us to have a relationship with Him, to have something to believe, so we could have a relationship with God Almighty, so we could live the life He's called us to. So simply knowing those words and reveling in their beauty is nice, but it's really kind of, again, kind of insulting ultimately, isn't it? You know, if I write, let's say I'm going out of town and I ask you guys to watch my house for me, okay? And I leave you a little list of things that need to be done every day, feed the dogs, and I come home and say, "Boy, the language of this note is so beautiful. We've read it every day. And you're just such a great writer, and me and my dog's starved to death. You know, the garbage is smelling up the garage." Kind of insulting, isn't it? And God's word is beautiful, absolutely. But it's ultimately very practical as well. It's to be believed. But that's a choice you and I make in big and small ways on a daily basis. Oh, Luke 12. That might be where we close out. Yeah, we'll close out in Luke 12. I trust you know what I mean about, most of you should know what I mean about believing God in certain areas of life and not in others. I mean, sometimes that's intentional, that I like this little corner of sin and I don't want to know what God says about it. Sometimes it's just I would really like to be strong in this area, but I'm resigned to be in this area. I need the world. In this area, I need the world. In this area, though, I'm believing God. Again, there's, you know, won't God understand if I never change? Yeah, God will understand. But do we really want to live our lives that way? You know, it's kind of like living in a high crime area and saying, I'm only going to leave one or two of the windows and doors unlocked. Okay? Maybe it'll take a while, but the law of averages would indicate that sooner or later, somebody's going to break in one of those that you left unlocked, right? Maybe you're a little safer by having 10 windows and one door locked, but leaving one window unlocked and one door unlocked. Maybe you're a little safer, but ultimately, even if your enemy was not studying you daily, which ours is, it's not the wisest thing to do, is it? So even for the benefit of my own life, if there are those areas where I know I'm trusting the flesh and not God, should I not want to become strong in that area? You know, and really Luke 12, Matthew 6 as well, many of you will recognize, but Luke 12 addresses some very basic areas of life in that way. Let's start in verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. I need to say from the get-go here, for those who aren't familiar with it, this taking no thought was a good translation in 1611 when the King James Version was done. It's a poor translation today because when I think of not taking any thought for something, I think of don't even think about it. People sometimes take the King James Version in this section and in Matthew 6 and think that means just go crash in a park somewhere and God will take care of you. That's not what he's saying. The words translated take no thought for in the Greek, it's do not be anxious about. Okay? You should think about what you're going to eat. Think about where you're going to live. I'm glad to see most of you thought about what you're going to put on this morning, except some of you single guys. So it's good to think about those things, but we're not anxious about it. We're not anxious about it, okay? We're not anxious about it. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, it says. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns. God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, you know, worrying about it, getting anxious, could add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why are you worrying about the big things? Good question, huh? You know, considering what we know of this world, I think the more we become familiar with the world and the more we become familiar with the Word of God, am I really sufficient even for the little things? You know, I can remember being the parent of young children. Can you remember back then, honey, years ago? And thinking, my Lord, if I didn't know God's word, if I didn't know how to pray, I'd be scared to death every day of my life. Knowing what can happen in the world. And how do people do it? I suppose they do, but I can't imagine how people do it without knowing God and his word. I would be scared to death, not just of the physical trauma, but all the other stuff that can happen as well. Just what kind of adults can they grow up into? And the best I could do is keep my fingers crossed that they turn out well. Oh, my gosh. That used to, you know, it terrified me on the behalf of others. Just so thankful that I knew God's word and thinking, man, if I didn't know this, I'd be scared to be a parent. I'd be scared to walk out my door in the morning. Maybe that makes me a chicken, but, you know, buck, 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 if that's the case. I really think the more we grow to know the power of God and our own inadequacy, the more we realize, boy, I need to trust him in everything. But here Jesus Christ, you know, makes the point that even if there are some things that seem small to you, you know, you can't even really judge what's going to happen in those areas. So how about the really big ones? Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And it says, seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. I love this doubtful mind. It's a great word. And for those of you who study or try to study Greek, here's a great lesson in this as well. The Greek word here translated doubtful mind is meteorizo. Meteorizo. What English word do you think we get from meteorizo? Meteor. So I would see meteorizo and immediately say, oh, I know what that means. It just means like you're believing just like that and gone, like a meteor. Great example of how not to study Greek. Okay? Because you know what? Luke wasn't around when the English word meteor was coined, was he? It's the opposite. Like sometimes we see that word for power, dunamis, right? The Greek word for power, and we say, it's like a room full of dynamite. No, dynamite was invented long after the New Testament was written. You see, we can't read our modern day transliteration back into the Greek. And in fact, this word meteorizo has nothing to do with something that's fast and flashing through the sky in an instant at all. It's the word meteorizo is to be suspended, to be living your life in suspense, you know, based and the word meteor came from that because it was an object, at least temporarily suspended in the sky. But it means to be suspended, you know, like those rope walkers, you know. That's the way God says we don't have to live our lives. whoa. And yet many do, right? We got our fingers crossed. We're hoping for the best. The odds are this will work out for me. And the New York Times backs me up on it. You know, weather's looking good. Stock exchange is looking good. It's suspense at best. See, and the Word of God declares that doesn't have to be for the Christian. See, we can live in suspense or we can live by faith. We didn't see any suspense in 2 Chronicles 20, did we? Once they had their answer, no. Isn't that a great word, meteorizo? I like it. You know, and again, many people live that way every day about everything. You know, we tell each other it'll be okay, you know, and don't worry, everything's going to work out, but based on nothing. You know, just because I tell you it's going to work out means it's going to. I'll give you a track record of my promises if you'd like, and you can see how much my telling you it's going to work out is going to help you. Not at all. But see, God's word, God is faithful. God is faithful. When he says, I've got this covered, I don't need to be in suspense. Because God is not a man that he should lie, right? He's not the son of man that he should repent, change his mind. He never forgets his promises. And he's always able to fulfill those promises. So what do I need to be in suspense about when I'm trusting his word? Nothing whatsoever, see. We have a promise that we can rely on. And so having that promise, we can rejoice before even seeing the victory. Do you see the freedom in that kind of life? And that's the kind of life that's available to the Christian. See, verse 30 says, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. So they've got a reason to be in suspense. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We saw it in Chronicles. You see it throughout the Word of God. We just really have to do one thing, seek the kingdom of God. And so many other things happen as a result. When they simply chose to stand upon God's promise, he met their immediate need and so many other things, right? And all they had to do was believe him. He's telling us to do the same. Does that mean I do nothing? No, it means I've got to learn his word. And having learned his word, I need to make choices daily, many times moment by moment, but much better than living my life in suspense, which is really all that's available to the man or woman of the world. So, you know, is my life going to be one of speculation? Or is my life going to be one of certainty? Is really what this whole teaching comes down to. I can have a life of speculation, or I can have a life of certainty. With the knowledge of God's word, I can choose a life of certainty. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you how sure it is, Father. And I know the world thinks we're crazy. I don't care. We've seen your faithfulness time and time and time and time again. And we know you're going to continue to honor your promises as you always have, Father. Just like David knew you'd been faithful in those small things, you'd be faithful with the giant as well. And we can say the same, Father. You've been so good to us because you are God. And for those who maybe have only mouthed those words their lives and never really tried you out, I pray that this week that they just get fed up enough with living in suspense that they actually honestly step out upon your word with no strings attached, and see how faithful you are. Thanks for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys.
Oh. You want to close in song?
Huh?
I thought maybe you wanted to close in prayer.
No.
Okay.
Do you want to sing a song? Your choice. They want to sing a song,
okay,
honey.
Well,
what can I say?
To do it.
Got to give the people what they want,
right.
Okay?
We're going to sing number 117 and for him. Number 117.
Amen.
week choosing to live for Him.